James chapter 5, from verse 7, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." In our meditation on Psalm 37, we spoke about how believers should react in the face of a great mystery. The great mystery is this: why do the wicked prosper while the righteous appear to suffer? Now, the tendency of God's people in light of that great mystery is to be fretful and to be murmuring, to be complaining, and to feel that God's people get a raw deal. But instead of fretfulness or murmuring or being sinfully angry, we are taught by the psalmist in Psalm 37 that we are to do a number of things. And I want to just mention those briefly again to you. He begins with the great theme of the psalm, which is, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Those are two things that we are prone to do: to fret because of evildoers, and to be envious of the workers of iniquity. But what are we to do? Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good." So we are to have faith, and we are to have corresponding works of righteousness because we have faith. In the light of what wicked men are doing, we are to trust in the Lord and do good. Then we are, secondly, to delight in the Lord. Verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." The desires of your heart are going to be right if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, in his will, in his way. Therefore, you're going to be able to ask what you will, and it shall be done. "Delight thyself also in the Lord." Instead of fretting, what are we to do? Verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." We're to pray. We're to roll our way, literally, upon the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And then verse 7, we are to do a fourth thing. We are to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And that brings us to the fifth one in verse 34. We are to, instead of fretting and murmuring, to wait on the Lord and keep his way. When the wicked appear to prosper and the righteous appear to suffer, we are to be trusting in the Lord. We are to be delighting in the Lord. We are to be committing or rolling our way upon the Lord. We are to rest in the Lord. We are to wait on the Lord. Now, there's something we learn from God's word, and it is that all men suffer in this life. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. So there are things that all men indiscriminately suffer from in this life. We all get sick. We all have problems. We all have difficulties because we live in a fallen, sinful world. However, it does appear, doesn't it, that wicked men seem to get off somewhat lightly at times. There are evil people who seem to get away with things. And that's what this psalm actually deals with, how that they often prosper in their evil ways. Psalm 37, verse 7, "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." When you read Psalm 73, where the psalmist Asaph was troubled with this very thing, being envious of the wicked, he referenced these things. They're not in trouble as other men. They don't seem to have the same difficulties that righteous men do. And the only way that the psalmist came to the proper conclusion was to consider their end. To remember that in the end, the Lord will make all things right. While wicked men seem to get off lightly, they seem to prosper in their evil ways, it won't last. Psalm 37 verse 10, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." Look at verse 20. "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away." And then verse 38. "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off." So you see, in the end, the Lord will make all things right. You will not prosper through wickedness. As Isaiah told us, "It shall be well with the righteous, but it shall not be well with the wicked." But here's the point that I want to deal with today. Following on from last week's message, righteous men often do suffer in a particular sense. The Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Nonetheless, many are the afflictions of the righteous. There are great trials and afflictions that come upon the Lord's people. And oftentimes it is as a direct result of their faith. As a direct result of their faithfulness to the Lord and their identification with Jesus Christ. And so I want to consider this theme today as we continue to think about the believer suffering, the believer, the righteous man, appearing not to prosper but to suffer. I want us to think about this, when the righteous suffer. So as we think about the suffering believer, I want us to consider the words that are found in James chapter 5. In the book of James, the Lord's servant speaks a lot about faith. He talks about faith producing good works. And that's the theme really that is expounded upon in James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not true faith if it's not accompanied by true works. Our faith will definitely affect the way that we live in this world. It must do. If we have true belief in Jesus Christ, then we're going to have a different worldview from the rest of the people. And we're going to act in a different way from the rest of the world. And James, in his epistle, shows us that there are many different areas of a believer's life which are affected by his faith. One area where faith results in a particular kind of behavior is that of the Christian's experience of affliction and trouble. His reactions to the problems and the pressures of life will evidence the reality of his faith. I read once of a family who had suffered an awful bereavement in losing a young child. And they came to church the Lord's day after it. And they were sitting in church singing like thrushes about the Lord's resurrection and all of the related themes. And there was a child there with his parents and watched those people. And on his way home from church, he said, "Mom, those people," mentioning their names, "they really believe in the resurrection." She said, "Son, we all believe in the resurrection." "Oh, but Mommy, not like they do. Not like they do." What was he talking about? He was talking about their reaction to the affliction and the trouble that they had just experienced. Yes, believers weep. We shed tears. We know what sadness is. We know what grief is. But underlying grief, underlying the sadness and the tears,
There is a joy in the Lord that the world and all that happens in this world cannot take away.
I say the reaction of the believer to his trials will prove the reality of his faith. When the righteous suffer, I believe that they're able, by God's grace, to show forth the reality of their faith. Our faith often comes under pressure. But we have to understand, as someone once rightly said, that the pressures of life are just the hands of the potter upon us. The Lord is molding us. The Lord is making us after His will. Now, the word patience and patient are used in James chapter 5 from verse 7 to 11 on five occasions. And I want us today to think about this, being patient under pressure. As we think about the suffering believer, we think about the Lord's command and the Lord's injunction to be patient. Notice the exhortations to patience. In verse 7 of James 5, it begins, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." In the same verse, it speaks about long patience. In verse 8, again, "Be ye also patient." This is obviously a necessary injunction, a necessary exhortation to the Lord's people. Because the tendency is not to be patient. And we're back to Psalm 37. "Fret not thyself." That's a word that's used more than once in that chapter. About fretting. Fretting not only because of the prosperity of the wicked, but because of the afflictions of the righteous. There is that tendency to feel sorry for ourselves, especially when we look at others. And by way of contrast, we think that we have gotten a raw deal. Now, why is it necessary for us to be exhorted to be patient? Well, obviously it's needed because of the tribulation that is allowed by the Lord. The tribulation that is allowed. The context here shows that James is writing to suffering Christians. Let me just give you a very quick smattering of text here. James chapter 1 verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Now those are not trials that come upon people who do deep sea diving. That's not what it means. This is an English word, "divers," which actually is kind of a bit like our word "diverse." It means different kinds of temptations. And the word temptation is not necessarily always used in the Bible in the sense of sinful temptation. Sometimes the word temptation refers to a trial. For example, when the Bible says that God did tempt Abraham, we know that the Lord does not tempt any man with evil. This very chapter tells us that. James 1 verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And then he does talk about sinful temptation. When every man is tempted, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's sinful temptation. But here in verse 2, when he talks about falling into different kinds of temptations, it means different kinds of trials. How do I know? Because the next verse says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That's what he's talking about. Trials. Trials of your faith. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" See, here are people, believers, Jewish believers, who were persecuted for their faith, especially by those who were rich and powerful in that day. And we find this in chapter 5. There is this word to rich men, verse 1. "Go to now, ye rich men." Chapter 5, verse 4. "Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth," which is a Hebrew term meaning the Lord of hosts. What is he saying here?
He's saying these are men who were rich, who were unscrupulous employers, who were taking advantage of the laborers. They were not paying them the proper wage. Their wages were being kept back by fraud. I'm a capitalist, you should know that. But I don't believe in ungodly, unfettered capitalism, because there is greed among many people who make an awful lot of money, and there's greed among those who don't have that money because they would like to be like them. That's human nature. You should get an honest day's pay for an honest day's work. We don't believe in slave labor. We don't believe that people should be taken advantage of. We don't believe that little boys should have to go up chimneys to sweep them and get hardly anything for it. That happened in the old days. What is it saying here? It's saying that these people were suffering. Again, verse 6 of chapter 5. "You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Speaking here to these unscrupulous men. And then in verse 13 of chapter 5, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." So obviously he's writing to a people who knew what tribulation was. All kinds of trials. And friends, God allows trials and troubles to come upon our lives. If you think you're going to go through life and everything will be hunky-dory, you'll never have any problems, then you're in a dream world. That's not the world that we live in. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, and therefore to us, John 16, verse 33, "In the world," that's where we live, "in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You're going to have troubles. You may as well face it. Therefore, there's a need to be patient. I quoted last Lord's Day the words of 1 Peter chapter 4, and we will look at these further in coming days in the will of the Lord. But let me just mention it. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." We will face tribulation. In the world you shall have tribulation. God allows those things to come upon our lives. So there's a need for the exhortation to patience because of this. But also there's the temptation to be avoided. And we spoke about this when we studied Psalm 37. Look at James chapter 5, verse 7 again. It says there, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Now in the margin of your authorized version, you have this rendering: "Be long patient," or "suffer with long patience." Suffer with long patience. Now what's the alternative to that? It is to be angry, to be fretful, to resist. What the Lord wants us to do is to restrain anger and suffer wrongs even with long patience. This was the theme of Psalm 37, if we just briefly mention these verses again. In that great Psalm, verse 8, the Lord says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath." You know, when you hear certain things on the news, you feel the blood boiling within you. At least I do. I mean, there are things that make you very, very angry. But listen, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. This is the tendency. It's not what the Lord wants, however. Again, verse 10. Of Psalm 37. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." And in verse 34, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." You see, the Lord wants us to wait with long patience. Do you ever think about this? When is the Lord going to come and put an end to this nonsense? When is the Lord going to say, "I've had enough of this.
This wickedness, this evil. And you don't need me to spell it out to you. Some of the things that you hear and you read of and you witness, talk about shaking your head. It's unbelievable. We have a situation now in the United Kingdom where a very, very well-known department store, it's kind of like JCPenney here, have started this business of having clothing for children that is gender neutral. Now, can you imagine? What is this world coming to? But I want to tell you something. If the Lord tarries, it'll get worse. How do I know it? Because the Bible says it. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We can expect it. We can expect the world to act like the world. And in the light of this, we're tempted to murmur and complain. And when it comes to our own personal trials, we have a tendency to kick against those trials that we're going through, don't we? It's very difficult to quietly suffer, especially if we feel that we're suffering wrongfully. Again, the words of Peter come to mind. 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's what's happening to a lot of people in our society. There are people, because of a conscience toward God, are enduring grief. They're suffering wrongfully. Some of their businesses are being persecuted because of their conscience toward God. The very famous case is taking place even yet, or has taken place in Northern Ireland, with a bakery that refused to put a message on a cake which says something about I support gay marriage. Those Christian bakers refused to put that message on there. And of course, you know what happened? Taken to court. Fine. This is the world that we live in. Now, it's very difficult to quietly suffer wrongs. And yet, we read in that same chapter of 1 Peter, chapter 2, for what glory is it, verse 20, if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then the example of the Savior is given. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So when you believe that you're suffering wrongfully, and there's some trial that's come upon your life, and you think, well, what did I do to deserve this? Remember that the Lord has exhorted you to patience. Now, there is a temptation to turn on our fellow Christians sometimes when we're in times of trouble. We could certainly blame the ungodly, but sometimes we have a tendency even to start blaming other believers. And that was the tendency among those to whom James wrote. In James chapter 5, verse 9, that the Lord had to say to them, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. There was this tendency to turn on each other. Sometimes when you're under pressure, you can start to lash out at other people. And the devil can certainly get in. And we need the Lord to keep us grounded and to grant us long patience. The Lord has to give us that patience. We must pray for it, but it's exhorted. There's a tribulation to be allowed. There's a temptation to be avoided. And there is a time to be anticipated. He mentions there the coming of the Lord. I know that some would probably differ with me on this. But if you look at the context, the Lord is actually addressing people who were under pressure at that time, exhorting them to have long patience until the Lord would come. And he was speaking about the Lord coming in deliverance. I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to establish that. But what I will say is this. The coming of the Lord in the sense of his second advent is a real truth. And just as real as his first advent will be his second advent. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's what it says in Acts chapter 1 verse 11. So we can certainly talk about the coming of the Lord, and quite legitimately do so even in this portion. And we can speak about its certainty. the Savior will come. Now, if you say that to the average person today, you'll be laughed at. Oh, you believe in the second coming of Christ. Oh, you believe that Jesus is coming again. They've been talking about that ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, and it's never happened yet. No, it hasn't. But it will happen. Jesus will come. Coming again. Coming again. Maybe morning. Maybe noon. Maybe evening. And maybe soon. Coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. The certainty of it is taught everywhere in Scripture. One in every 25 verses in the New Testament mentions the coming of the Lord in some way, shape, or form. That's a lot of verses. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And the Lord, through Peter, shows them that just as it was with the flood, and the Lord sent that flood, so it will be in a coming day when the Lord will send fire. The day of the Lord will come. He's not slack concerning his promise. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The Lord is coming again. And is coming to judge the wicked. This is certain. But it's also not only a doctrine, the time of the Lord's coming, which is certain. And we have looked here just very briefly at the certainty of it. But think about its comfort. He's coming soon. And he's coming to the deliverance of his own people. Now in the context, James 5 and verse number 8. The Lord said to those that were suffering at the time, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Just settle. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That means it's near. It's coming. And there's comfort in that. The day when believers are exalted and evil men are put down is coming. It's near. The Lord is going to come and put all the wrongs right. What a great day that will be. The Lord will come to fully and finally deliver the church from all the attacks of Satan. And in the midst of your affliction, even as an individual believer, you need to remember that deliverance is getting nearer all the time. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul addressed this issue. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 17 and 18. And I'm always struck by Paul's description here in verse 17, for our light affliction. If you read about the apostle's life and the things that he had to go through, it would really be a stretch for us to say that it was a light affliction. You can read about it for yourself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, all the different things that happened to him. Where he was beaten with rods, and where he was in perils, where he was in prisons, where he had stripes above measure, where he received 295 lashes. Five times he said he received 40 stripes, save one. See, the Jews were so scrupulous about keeping the law that they didn't want to make a mistake. If they counted 40, they might hit somebody 41 times, and then that would be breaking the law. So they always did it 39 times, just in case there was an extra one, so it would be 40 stripes. That's how they operate. So scrupulous. And yet they leave the weightier matters of the law without being done. That's what Jesus said. But Paul's affliction, he said, was light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look. There's the secret. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That means they pass away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And folks, that's where we need to be.
looking not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. The invisible realities, the invisible truths. God is still in the throne, and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. God is still in the throne. He will remember His own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Do you believe it?
When we look around us, it's difficult to believe it. But that's because we're looking at the things which are seen. We need to be looking at that which is not seen. Like Moses, seeing Him who is invisible, knowing that He is in control. And at the coming of the Lord, when it happens, the actual second advent, the Lord is going to judge evil men and the persecutors of His people. And we can certainly extrapolate that from these verses. In James chapter 5, at the end of verse 3, ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. The Lord's going to pay you back when it comes to the judgment. Verse 9, He says at the end of that verse, behold, the judge standeth before the door. We've got a lot of bad judges in this country. A lot of bad judges. People who legislate from the bench. Who make up their own laws. Horrible judges, some of them. But the judge of all the earth shall do right. He's on the throne. And so there's the comfort and the time to be anticipated. But as well as the exhortation to patience, very quickly let's look at the exemplification of patience. To illustrate the need for patience, for the patience of faith, James actually uses three separate examples. He speaks there about the example of the planter. Verse 7, the husbandman who waits for the precious fruit of the earth, the farmer, the market gardener. What does he do? He faithfully sows his seed in the spring. He plants it, cultivating the ground, weeding it and so on, and then he waits patiently for the rains to come. The early rain, that was in the autumn. That was the first to fall after planting and it germinated the seed. The latter rain in Israel would fall in the spring. And it would help to swell the grain before the harvest. But the thing is, folks, it couldn't be hurried up. It couldn't be hurried up. Now, sometimes we have trouble with that, don't we? Having patience. We're a bit like the little boy who was given a daffodil bulb by his mother to plant at the bottom of the yard. And he went down to the bottom of the yard and he planted it. And then his mother realized after a month or two, nothing was happening. She says, son, what's going on with that daffodil bulb down there? Did you plant it? Yes, Mummy, but I've been digging it up every day to see if it's growing. No wonder it's not growing. What was wrong with that kid? He had no patience. He had no patience. You see, this is what's being talked about here. The husbandman, he has long patience. And he waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. See, we have to wait. We can't be hurrying up. Someone said in the farming world, patience is a fruitful virtue. And we need that patience. There's the example of the planter. Then there's the example of the prophets. Verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken unto you in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Oh, how they suffered. In the sermon of Stephen, in Acts 7, he said, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And you can read about those men and what happened to them in the Old Testament scripture. In 2 Chronicles, the chapter 36 and verses 15 and 16, the Bible records, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. Think of those that were slain between the altar and the temple. The Lord talked about that. The Lord talked about the prophets suffering in the Beatitudes
In Matthew chapter 5, we remember what he said, encouraging his own people. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Look at this. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. See the example of the prophets. God's messengers have always been persecuted for their stand and for their message. Who was the greatest prophet of all? The Lord Jesus Christ. And remember how he suffered patiently. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Allowed men to nail him to the cross. He opened not his mouth. The prophets provide us an example of suffering, but they also provide an example of steadfastness in the midst of that suffering. Patient, enduring affliction. And we do well to emulate them. Hebrews 11 contains a whole raft of names, you might say, of those who suffered. They were truly men and women of faith. Hebrews 11, from verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. When I read these words, it reminds me of Fox's Book of Martyrs. Reminds me of the things that were suffered by believers in the catacombs. Things that were suffered in the Piedmont Valley in Italy by the Waldenses and the Albigenses and others. Through the ages, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Read about the Covenanters of Scotland, how they couldn't worship in their churches anymore. They were out in clumps of trees, in caves, on hillsides, all sorts of bad weather, in danger of their lives. Why? Because they were suffering for Christ. And we think of our trials are minimal by comparison, aren't they? But where is our patience and our long suffering? The slightest little thing happens to us and we're murmuring and complaining. Oh, take the example of the planter, the harvest, the husbandman harvesting, long patience. Take the example of the prophets. Take the example of the patriarch. And with this we will finish, because we're going to be speaking about Job in a future message. But the example of the patriarch is that man of God who's mentioned in James 5 verse 11. Behold, we count them happy, it means blessed, which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The patience of Job. Job is the outstanding example of steadfast endurance in the Bible. And that patience of Job was seen in his time of affliction. Anytime you think you really have a raw deal, just go to the book of Job and begin with chapter 1 and read about all that happened to him. Job was a man of God, and yet the Bible shows us how that in that one day, his 10 children, his sons and his daughters, died. All his wealth disappeared. His animals, his flocks were destroyed. The buildings were destroyed. And Job himself lost his health. And then to boot, his wife turned against him. And she said, Job, curse God and die. And as if that wasn't bad enough, he had three friends, supposedly, with friends like that, who needs enemies, who came to talk to him, and he said, miserable comforters are ye all. Oh, Job was in a bad way. But yet, think about the patience of Job in affliction.
What would you do if you lost all your children in one day, your entire wealth in one day, and your health in the same day? You know what Job said? Well, what the Bible tells us in Job chapter 1 is what we need to learn. Verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and started complaining and murmuring. No. It says, and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, believer, be honest. How many times has something really bad happened to you, and you haven't said it, you haven't articulated it, but you've thought it in your mind? Lord, this is not fair. I don't need this, Lord. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this in my life? Right? That's how it is oftentimes with God's people, if you're like me. We need to be honest. We have thoughts in our minds, hard thoughts about the Lord. And oh, may God forgive us. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Think of Job chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? You're still going to go on with God, Job? You still believe what God says? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? People often say, well, why do the innocent suffer? Who are the innocent? Who are the innocent? Is there one of us today that's innocent? Is there one of us today that hasn't sinned? Is there one of us today that doesn't deserve to go straight to hell? Why do bad things happen to good people? Who are the good people? Who are they? Are we the good people? The Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. What do we deserve from God? Nothing. I had a discussion. I guess you could call it a discussion. A polite person would call it a discussion. You might call it an argument. With someone this week. And he's one of those people who thinks that everybody in the world deserves a chance to be saved. And I would love for him to show me somewhere, just one verse in the Bible, just one that teaches that. There's not one place in Scripture that teaches that any of us deserves salvation. I'll tell you what we deserve. We deserve to split hell wide open. That's what we deserve. If we were getting our just deserts by nature, we would already be in hell. We wouldn't be here today. But oh, the mercy of God. That's what we plead. God's mercy. And Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? He did not sin, nor charge God foolishly. What an example. A great example. And we go further in the book of Job, in Job 13 verse 15. Those great words. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Can you say that? No matter what God does to me, I'm going to keep trusting him. Only a Christian, only a believer sustained by the grace of God could say that in his circumstances. Job didn't come up with that out of his own heart. That was the grace of God speaking through him. But yet, folks, this is the standard that God sets for you and for me. Here is the patience of true and genuine faith. So the next time you or I are tempted to complain, stop, stop. And just think. Listen to what it says about the Lord Jesus, and with this we will finish. In Hebrews chapter 12, was there any who ever suffered like Christ? Was there any who was ever abused, maligned, ridiculed, and treated badly like the Lord Jesus? None. And yet the Bible says that we are, Hebrews 12:1, to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. May the Lord help us, even as suffering believers, to trust him and to look to him for the patient endurance that we need, because one day in deliverance the Lord will come. The Lord will take us away from all of this to be with him for all eternity. In the meantime, let us serve him with all of our hearts. Amen and amen.